Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let me read that to you again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus is coming here to the end of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a phenomenal doctrinal statement, but it's infused with various vivid illustrations that must have drawn in the hearers as they would have listened to Jesus teach his way through the sermon. Many of them would have sat on the edge of their seats or their rocks or their spaces or patches in the ground as they would have listened to Jesus preaching and teaching. And now he is coming to the conclusion, the finality of this sermon. And he's going to apply to them one of the key principles, and he has a desire in his heart to challenge them. He wants them not just to be hearers of the word, but he wants them to be doers of that which they have just heard. It's one thing to hear the word of God. Listening to it intently is another step forward to engaging with it. But to really imbibe the truth that is the word of God, there has to be a deal of mental application to it. And Jesus' desire here is, he's asking them, what are you going to do with what you have heard? And surely that's a challenge for all of us. For how often have we sat in worship and listened to a sermon, and we've heard it, and we thought, that was a good sermon. But we've never really imbibed it into our hearts. On Friday evening, I went down the stairs, I was preparing this sermon, and I went down into the basement of the Reese home, and my wife reached me a piece of paper and said, that's a present for you. I took the piece of paper and she said, that's an opportunity for you and Calvin to go and watch a baseball game when you're here. Now, I wasn't being unappreciative of the gift. I reached it back to her and said, Pet, my mind's on other things, will you keep that piece of paper? Then I heard her say something about, you're going to have to actually go and pick up the tickets. And then she said, did you hear what I said? And I said, I heard. But what she meant was, did you actually listen to what I was saying? And do you know what I was saying to you? And when I said, yes, I heard what you were saying, I was saying to her, yes, I heard the words, but I wasn't really listening. Now, how many of us have done that? Many men have listened to their wives, and their wives have said to them, now, did you hear what I was saying? I heard what you were saying, and then they asked you for a moment, well, what was I saying? Oh, I can't remember what you were saying. We did hear, but we weren't really listening. Jesus is interested in his hearers here, not just hearing the words in a form, but he's interested in them actually in listening to the words and imbibing them into their lives. He wants to draw them in to the actual process of hearing what he has to say. The first thing I want to do this evening is I want to look at why Jesus takes the approach in teaching about these two roads that he does. He draws the sermon to a conclusion by bringing his hearers to a very simple illustration, an illustration of two roads. a wide road and a narrow road, an easy road and a hard road, a road for the many and a road for the few. And I want to look at what Jesus has to say about these two roads this evening. But first I want to look and address the question of why does Jesus teach about these two roads in the way that he does? It's clear even from a very cursory reading of these two verses that the wide road, we are told, leads to destruction, verse 13. And you would think that that being the reality, that Jesus then would do all that he could to dissuade his hearers from ever walking along that wide, broad road. Jesus, knowing the heart and mind of man, Jesus being conscious of the condition of man's existence upon the earth, Jesus, knowing that the end that awaits those who walk on this broad road is destruction, the level of danger that exists for man, you would think that it would be incumbent upon Jesus, in a very simple and clear way, to have stated to all his hearers, you have a choice to make. And that choice is a choice between the broad road and the narrow road. And I'm going to give you a list of reasons why you should not continue to walk on the broad road. You would think that that should be the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be our approach, would it not? Our approach, if we knew that something was going to end in destruction, we would sit down with someone and say to them, here is a list of reasons why you should not and you must not follow this route. Because if you do, it will end in disaster for you. But that's not what Jesus does. In fact, when you read it, you get the sense that Jesus is actually saying that the broad road, that road which many are walking on, is easier to walk along than the narrow road. That in fact it's much easier to walk along that broad road. It's much easier to spend your life on that broad road. In fact, there are things that are attractive about walking that broad road. And you're left wondering to yourself, why does Jesus take what he knows about the broad road and present it in such apparently attractive ways? Is he actually seeking to encourage people to walk along this road? That makes no sense. Why is it then that Jesus speaks so clearly about the broad road in terms that appear to give us a sense that it is a road that you would actually want to walk along? Well, surely the reason is very simple. He is merely stating the reality of what it is to walk along a broad road. And he's doing so because he wants to make it clear to those who are walking along that road that if they want to reject him, then they are quite entitled to walk along that road. Jesus doesn't want people following him for the wrong reasons. Jesus does not want people following him for the wrong reasons. There are many people who set out on their journey with Jesus, but few, by God's grace, stick at it. For some, it may be a period of months. For others, it may be a period of years. But for all too many, as the Lord Jesus experienced himself, the idea of following Jesus is an easy idea that people will buy into for a period of time as long as it suits them. And then when it no longer suits them, they will set that idea to the side. And they will go off and do their own thing. And Jesus is not interested in people supposedly following him out of a desire of just having an easy life. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at what is known as the church today, in this land and in Europe, it must cause him immense distress to see those who are flocking to churches and they're saying, I walk in the ways of Jesus. And yet when you actually look at their lives, there is no correlation to what they sing on a Sunday and what they say on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. For them, the idea of being a person who has a relationship with Jesus is something that merely attracts them in some social way to those who likewise say they have an attraction to Jesus. And Jesus is very clear here that the way of righteousness, the way that leads to everlasting life, is not a way that's marked by ease and leisure. It's a way that's marked by hardness and sorrow. And so he's being very honest. He's being very direct. He's being very clear with his hearers. And he's saying to them, if you want to grasp what I am saying, if you want to lay up in your heart and in your mind the truth of what I bring to you, then be aware that this life that I'm calling you to is not a life of attractive ease. It's a life of sorrow and grief and difficulty. And surely we need this message in the Church of Jesus Christ more today. We need people to be shaken from this easy-going Christianity. And we need to bring them to the reality that the Christianity that Jesus speaks of is a Christianity that is marked by sorrow and grief and difficulty and trial. For then the world will look and say, this believing in Jesus is real. It's real. If there was more honesty and integrity in the Church of Christ today in the pulpits, then there would be more who would look at the church and say, she is real. He spells out very clearly for those who want to walk with him. We find it in chapter 8 and verse 18. The scribe approached him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, and these are astonishing words, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Why did Jesus take the approach that he did? Because he wanted to be clear that the way of everlasting life is one of difficulty and sorrow, and the way of everlasting destruction is the easy path. Let's then look at these two roads. The first thing we see is that the road that is the broad road requires you to do nothing. And the road that is the narrow road requires you to take decisions. The road that is the broad road requires you to do nothing. We're told by our popular culture that human beings like change, that we really like new things. Well, that's just a subtle way of addressing the mundaneness of life as many see it. If you give people change in their lives, then the reality of life will not dawn upon them. But the truth of our life is that as human beings, we don't really enjoy change. We don't embrace change all that well. You don't have to go far and to know much to realize that fact. Why is it that advertisers aim their product at young people? Because they know that once a young person is hooked, then they're hooked probably for life. Get them into your bank and they will stay with your bank for the rest of their lives, irrespective of how advantageous it may be for them to move to another bank. We're creatures of habit and routine. Those who are on the broad road don't need to change, because we were all born onto the broad road. We all began walking our lives along the broad road. And the simple fact is that to be in the broad road, you don't have to do anything. You can just remain on that road. Whereas the way that leads through the narrow gate requires some deliberate, conscious choices to be made in your life. To walk the narrow road requires choices to be made. Walking the broad road requires you to do nothing. You stay on the road that you were born onto. You stay on the road that you grew up on. You stay on the road that you live your adult life on. And there's nothing you need to do in order to remain on that road. It is the way of human life. The way of the narrow, righteous path is a way that requires you to actually think about your life and take conscious, deliberate decisions about your life that will see you, by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit's work in your life, move from the broad road onto the narrow road. The second thing about these two roads is one is a road that's full of self-indulgence, and the second is a road marked by perpetual self-denial. There's the road of self-indulgence, and there's the road of self-denial. Jesus tells his hearers that the gate is wide and the way is easy on the broad road. You can do as you wish on the broad road. You can believe whatever you want on the broad road. You can behave as you please on the broad road. There are numerous ways on which you can walk down the broad road. No one will come and make any demand of you in terms of what you're believing, what you're doing, and how you're living on the broad road. In fact, on the broad road, you'll be encouraged to believe what you want, to do what you want, to think what you want, to say what you want, to express yourself in whatever way you want. For everyone, we are told, is entitled to believe what they want by virtue of their right as a human being. On the broad road, you'll be encouraged to behave as you wish, because your behavior on the broad road makes my behavior, any other person's behavior on the broad road, entirely acceptable. I will not point out anything to you in your life that I find objectionable on the broad road, and you will not point out to me anything in my life that you find objectionable on the broad road. Everybody and anybody can live on the broad road in whatever way they want to live. You can have whatever lifestyle you want on the broad road. You can have whatever activity you want on the broad road. Yes, there are certain parameters that we are hemmed in by. But within the four walls of your own home, you can do as you please on the broad road. And everyone will encourage you to do as you please on the broad road. It encourages self-indulgence. The way that leads to righteousness is the road of self-denial. The gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. People who by God's grace walk on the narrow road walk in a way that is limited. Walk in a way that is curtailed. Walk in a way that is restricted. Walk in a way that is governed by the commands of another. Those who walk on this road are not at liberty to do as they think. They must constrain their thoughts in accordance with what they are told to think by their Maker. Those who walk along the way of righteousness are not allowed to behave as they so wish. They are not allowed to put into their bodies what they will. They were not allowed to engage in whatever sexual activity they are so inclined to engage in. They are not allowed and permitted to do with their hands whatever they want to do, or with their eyes whatever they want to do, or with their tongues whatever they want to do. There is constraint. There is limitation. There is restriction. This is a narrow road. This road is defined by the parameters of the one who owns them by virtue of giving them life and giving them new life in Jesus Christ. It's a road of perpetual self-analysis and self-denial. It's a road where you're not allowed to do a lot of things. It's a road in which you're not allowed to do a lot of things. The other road, you do as you please, you think as you please, you walk as you please, you talk as you please, and everybody slaps you on the back and says to you, you're a great guy. On the narrow road, you walk as Christ pleases, you talk as Christ pleases, you look as Christ pleases, and everybody looks at you and says, what an odd character you really are. The broad road, you don't have to do anything to get off it. You're on it. The narrow road, you have to take decisions. The broad road is marked by self-indulgence. The narrow road is marked by self-denial. The broad road is an easy road. The narrow road is a road of hardship. The broad road is easy to walk, Jesus says. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads. It's easy because the person can do as they want. I will go here. I will do this. I will speak to this person. I won't do this. It's easy. It's an easy way of life. Nobody tells me what to think. Nobody tells me what to say. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me where to go. Nobody tells me what I should or should not do. Of course, there are certain parameters where I must fit in with the social norms. But the reality is, I can have it pretty much as I want and as I please. I am free to express myself. I am a custodian of my own thoughts and actions, and the only person who is really going to make any demands on my life is me. Is me. Those who walk on the narrow road are restricted to doing what another says. And that's hard. We all want to be the masters of our own destiny. We want to be the person who tells us what we are going to do. The idea of submitting myself truly to someone else is not attractive, and it is hard. The idea of actually taking what God says in His Word and thoughtfully applying it to my mind and my heart is difficult. There is an impulse within me which is continually saying, no, not today, we'll do it tomorrow. There is a nature within me which cries out, I know that I no longer own you, but I will continue to seek to govern you. And seeking to put to death, mortify that nature, seeking to deal with that force within me, that nature that demands of me that I do not obey the one who has redeemed me, but I obey rather the dictates of my former broken and bondaged life, that's hard to do. If you're a young Christian and you're filled with the excitement of your salvation, then I delight in that with you. But it will become harder. As you mature, it will become harder. Just as when you mature in life, you find that things are more difficult. The concerns you have in life are more. That which burdens you is greater. Things which at 18 or 19 or 20 you flew through without any sense of fear or gravitas, when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, you become a little bit more timorous and you become a little more cautious, because the years have taught you that the going at it without any fear is a good thing, but sometimes it lands you on your rear end. And so you are more cautious on occasions. And so it is with the Christian life. When we actually begin to engage with God in the Word of God, when we move from simply sitting in the pew and we bring the Word of God to bear upon our thoughts, and we say to God, I am no longer going to accept that that thought is acceptable to you, and I'm going to put it to death. That's hard. Because what you will find is that that thought will come back the next day to you and say, here I am again. Let's dance together. And if you say, no, I'm not going to dance with you today. I have put you to death. I've put you out of my life. That thought will go away and it will come back the next day and say, oh, I'm back again. Do you remember me? And this grinding and putting to death of the reality of the Christian life is hard. And then you've got the world to deal with. And you've all that comes at you. And then you have Christians who are supposed to be loving people, and sometimes they look at you as if you've caused the greatest offense to them because you didn't happen to smile at them as they come into church. It's hard. And you give yourself to people and they let you down. It's hard. You invest in people for the gospel, and it's hard. It's hard. Jesus says, follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. It's hard. Those on the broad road, they don't have to do anything. Those on the broad road can live their life of self-indulgence, marked by laughter and joy. And it really is easy. You have to think about your life on the narrow road. You have to apply yourself and understand and submit yourself to the will of another on the hard road, on the narrow road. And it's hard. The world makes it hard. We make it hard. I make it hard. It leaves you wondering why on earth anyone would want to walk on the narrow road. It really does. You young people, I mean, who wants to have it hard? Who wants to submit to the will of someone else? You're just at the stage in your life where you're getting up and you're no longer having to do everything your parents say because you have a little bit of freedom. Do you really want to give yourself to the submission of another person? Is it not much easier just to go with the flow that's there? Live life, take it as it comes, it's easy. Try what the world has to offer. Take it. Even some of us who are older, you know, there are times in our lives when we think, oh, it would just be so easy not to have to think about living my life as a Christian. If I could just go away and just spend a month or a year just doing what I want to do and just not having anybody reminding me that I believe in Jesus Christ, not having anybody looking at me and saying, we missed you at worship on the Lord's Day, how is your life going, is the Word of God. And if only I could just be free of that. It would be easy. Easy. Who needs restrictions? Who needs limitations? Who needs the strict way of life? Do we not want it easy? We know people who are on the broad road and they're enjoying their life. They have good marriages. They enjoy their jobs. They're full of the joy of life. They're genuinely happy people. It's wrong for us as Christians to paint non-Christians as people who are always miserable. They're not always miserable. There are some non-Christians who are more happy than Christians are at times. Be honest. There are some godless marriages that are more God-honoring as marriages than there are Christians who are married. Why would anyone delight to walk on the way that is narrow? One road leads to eternal destruction. There's your answer. One road leads to eternal destruction. The road of doing nothing leads to eternal destruction. The road of self-indulgence leads to eternal destruction. The easy road, which is filled with people flogging on it all the time, leads to eternal destruction. Young men, young women, older men, older women. The road that the many flock down leads to eternal destruction. It leads to eternal destruction. It leads to eternal destruction. Doing nothing leads to eternal destruction. Self-indulgence leads to eternal destruction. The way that is easy leads to eternal destruction. The way that many walk down leads to eternal destruction. It leads to eternal separation from God. It leads to separation from the love of God. It leads into the angry presence of God. It leads into the agonizing pain and the appalling prospect of experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. Yes, it may be easy. Yes, you may do as you please now, but there's coming a day, and that day will come quicker than you think, and that day you'll be ushered into your eternity. And on that day, it will not be easy. It will be horribly horrific. And that day will not be marked by self-indulgence. That day will be marked by a self-denial. A denial of the fact that you ignored the truth of the gospel. And you will waken up every day in that place of eternal destruction. And your conscience will say to you, did I really enjoy that life of ease? Did I really enjoy that life of self-indulgence? Did I really enjoy that life of walking with many? Was it worth it? And they would say, you would say if you were in that place, oh, that I'd have one single opportunity to get back out again so that I could jump onto the hard road, that I could jump onto the road of self-denial, that I could jump onto the road that few are traveling on. God, give me one final opportunity. Please, God, give me one. And they'll say, no. You've had your opportunities. You chose the way of self-indulgence. You chose the way of ease. You chose the way of everlasting destruction. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can be very hard. It's marked by sense of denial. But at the end of that road, there is the gate that leads to everlasting life. The crown of the glory of heaven. And nobody who walks that road will ever pass through that gate and say, it was too hard. I denied myself too much. They will never say it. They will say, I didn't make it hard enough. And I didn't deny myself enough. As I stand and behold the crown of everlasting life. If you're on that broad road, you cry tonight to God, get me off it. Get me off it tonight. Get me off it now. I don't want the ease. I don't want the self-indulgence. I want the everlasting life. And if you're on the narrow road, never ever once in your life say, oh, for a moment on that other road. Never once say it. Never once think it. Every day, thank God that you're on the road to everlasting life. Every day. Amen.